God.
God.
Grant me serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference.
The Simple Actions Group wishes to extend a warm welcome to all in attendance today. These premises are non-smoking. Our group is welcome to use this room and the restrooms exclusively. Newcomers, is there anyone in their first 30 days of sobriety? We would like to welcome you. On Zoom, you can raise your hand and somebody will chat with you.
Hey, Kennedy, welcome.
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 All right. At this time, please silence your cell phones. Also, we respectfully ask that those present please refrain from unnecessary moving around the room. This will keep distractions and disturbances to a minimum and allow everyone to listen uninterrupted. This group practices the spiritual foundations of anonymity, singleness of purpose, and effective sponsorship. It is the purpose of this meeting to carry that clear message and to focus on precisely how to recover from the illness of alcoholism by taking AA Simple Actions. This is the AA preamble. Alcoholics Anonymous is a fellowship of people who share their experience, strength, and hope with each other that they may solve their common problem and help others to recover from alcoholism. The only requirement for membership is a desire to stop drinking. There are no dues or fees for AA membership. We are self-supporting through our own contributions. AA is not allied with any sect, denomination, politics, organization, or institution. Does not wish to engage in any controversy, neither endorses nor opposes any causes. Our primary purpose is to stay sober and help other alcoholics to achieve sobriety. The format of this meeting is an open big book step study. As a group, we recognize the power of one alcoholic identifying with another alcoholic, sharing their experience, strength, and hope from the book Alcoholics Anonymous. We encourage you to engage in conversation and ask questions after the meeting pertaining to the step discussed tonight. And tonight we will be discussing step two. Please help me welcome our panel. We've got Travis and Amy. All right. And I am going to read the first paragraph on page 44, and then each of the panel is going to share a little bit of their experience, and we'll keep moving along. And all right. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. On page 44, in the preceding chapters, you have learned something of alcoholism. We hope we have made clear the distinction between the alcoholic and the non-alcoholic. If, when you honestly want to, you find you cannot quit entirely, or if when drinking you have little control over the amount you take, you are probably alcoholic. If that be the case, you may be suffering from an illness which only a spiritual experience will conquer. To one who feels he is an atheist or agnostic, such an experience seems impossible. But to continue as he is means disaster, especially if he is an alcoholic of the hopeless variety. To be doomed to an alcoholic death or to live on a spiritual basis are not always easy alternatives to face. Travis is going to kick it off.
Hi, everybody. My name is Travis. I'm an alcoholic.
Hi, Travis.
I am. I have a sobriety date. It's August 24th of 2020. I have a home group. This is my home group. We meet here every Monday at 7 o'clock in this church, in this basement. Come keep checking us out if you haven't already. We'd love to have you. I work the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, contained within the first 164 pages of this book with the sponsor. Am I perfect at it? Absolutely not. But I do what it says. And I try to apply these directions in my life. Maybe not be happy all the time, but comfortable sober. It talks about what we just read. You know, it talks about the non-alcoholic and the alcoholic, and it tells me that if when I honestly want to, I find I cannot quit entirely. In other words, if I don't have the obsession of my mind that leads me back to the first drink, Because that's the problem, right? Is that I have a mind that always tells me it's okay to drink. That tells me that I can get away with it this time, that no one will know, that I can just do it on the weekends, so on and so forth. And the problem is that I always believe it. You know, I never not believed it. Let's put it that way. And I also, when drinking, I find a little control over the amount I take. I have a physical phenomenon of craving that develops when I start to take a drink. So when I put something in my body, I have an allergy. The second wants more than the first. The third wants more than the second. The fourth wants more than the third. So on and so forth, to get the picture. And it tells me that if I suffer from those two things, or it uses the word or, which I don't know, I have both. And it tells me that if I do, I'm suffering from an illness which only a spiritual experience will conquer. I tried to treat this thing with a lot of other things before I came to Alcoholics Anonymous. I bounced in and out of the rooms for about 8 years, treating it with gym memberships and tattoos and girls and jobs and stuff, you know, just trying to fill that vacancy. Because what I didn't understand is that I was suffering from a spiritual malady. Insist that I'm different from all of you. You're all either just drunk right now, or you just don't drink the way I do, period. You know, my case is different. If you knew the things I knew, did the things I did, felt the way I felt, saw the things I saw, you would do that too. And none of this really applies to me in the very beginning. It just doesn't make sense. But I had to hit the wall. And that what that looked like for me is in August 20 of 2020 is when I sort of hit that wall, when I realized that there's no human power that's going to solve this problem for me. That there's nothing that I can acquire that's going to fill the vacancy within me. And I was willing to believe that something was working for you guys that I didn't have, but I wanted it, if that makes sense. You know, I found all these things, what you guys were saying, attractive. I just didn't know how to apply it to my life. I was very odd, and I was oddly drawn to, you know, what you guys were sort of portraying here and what you had and what you were offering. And I hit that wall, and I realized that there was nothing that was going to do this for me. I was willing to give it a try. I think that's it for me. Go ahead, Amy.
Okay.
Thanks.
I'm an alcoholic. My name is Amy.
Hey, Amy.
My sobriety date is May 9th, 1994. I have a home group. This is my home group. And I am a very proud member of this home group. This is probably controversial, but there are a lot of places that I could go in Alcoholics Anonymous that are not walking out a common solution. They're doing other kinds of things. But here we are definitely walking out a common solution, shoulder to shoulder. I always like to go back to the last paragraph on page 43 when I'm starting step two in this chapter, We Agnostics. And what it says is, once more, the alcoholic at certain times has no effective mental defense against the first drink. Except in a few rare cases, neither he nor any other human being can provide such a defense. His defense must come from a higher power. So this first paragraph that we read tells me that I've learned something of alcoholism. What have I learned? I've learned in the doctor's opinion that I have a physical allergy. I've learned in pages 23 to 43 that I have obsessions of the mind. And that's the greater aspect of my illness. Because even when I come out from behind the bottle, I'm crazy. I try to manage life. I'm absolutely sure I'm the smartest person in the room. I mean, I really do think I'm the smartest person in the room. I probably am the smartest person. But stuff doesn't turn out the way I want it to. And that constant internal conflict that I'm busting my butt to make things turn out a certain way and they're not turning out that way makes me feel like I need to take a drink. So even with the alcohol long out of my system, I am in danger. I am in danger of thinking for myself. I am in danger of running the show. I am in danger of self-reliance. I was taught to read this chapter as we self-reliant. Agnostic is from the Greek, a without Gnostic knowledge. So an agnostic, the religious terminology is that an agnostic believes that God is unknowable and unprovable. Well, I just found out that I'm going to have divine intervention to save me. I just found out that I'm going to have to experience a miracle. So what the heck? And honestly, having a spiritual experience does not sound like a lot of fun. So I'm coming into this chapter and I'm just thinking, this gets worse and worse. I found out that I'm powerless. I found out that even when alcohol is not involved, that my life is unmanageable because I'm the one that's managing it. It's a death sentence. I'm doomed. It's never going to get any better. Exactly what I always thought. The world is a hostile place. Everyone is against me. I'm going to have to be busting butt every single day for the rest of my life, and none of it's going to be any good. And I actually think that this is a good mindset for me to have, because if I always expect the worst and then the worst doesn't happen, I'm pleasantly surprised. So this is how smart I think I am, that I walk around thinking that one horrible thing after another is going to happen. So maybe I'm not too disappointed when it does. And maybe I get a little excited when it does not. So what I've learned about alcoholism is I've gotten qualified. And when I'm taking somebody through the book, I want to have qualified them. You know, am I a real alcoholic? I think another thing that happens is people turn up in the rooms. I don't know why I'm on this, but I just am. People turn up in the rooms and I think they're hard drinkers. And so they come in, and you all know people like this. They come in and they put down the alcohol somehow, and then they kind of go on their way rejoicing. They're the people who, you know, go bowling together. They're the people who seem to be having fun right from the get-go. They are not the people like me, who the farther I am from a drink, the more pissed off I am. Things did not get better for me when I got separated from alcohol. That's one of the ways I know I'm a real alcoholic, because alcohol was not the problem. Alcohol was the solution. And in the absence of the only solution I've ever known, I better get another solution in place. And that's what we agnostics is all about. How can I have a spiritual experience? How can I let go of the things like my obstinacy that, you know, there's no God. If there's a God, why didn't he do better than he's done? My superstitions that God helps those who help themselves, or God only helps nice people and I'm not one of the nice people, or my fixed ideas about, you know, I'm not a churchgoer, so of course I'm going straight to hell. Whatever the things are, alcohol is no longer taking up the space between me and God. The only thing taking up the space between God and me at this point, when I roll up into step two, is me. And so this chapter is going to have me take a look at, what are the things in me that are blocking me from God? What are the dishonesties that I operate under? Because all the best one-liners are in this chapter, I swear. So if God is everything or else he is nothing, then what is wrong with me? Why am I unhappy? So the problem has to be in me. The problem has to be in the way that I think. If I'm suffering, but I also believe that God is everything and God is love, then the suffering is something that is from within me. It is spiritual malady. It is my internal condition. It has nothing to do with external circumstances. Although a lot of people come into AA and they think, I got to get this, and this straightened out. When I get all my ducks in a row, I'm going to get into this step work. I'm going to get it all worked out. But I got to get the woman under control or the man under control. I got to get a better job. I got to get some money in the bank. I got to get the law off my back. I got to work these things out. No, the opposite is true. If I work on a spiritual way of life, if I learn how to surrender to a God, if I find out who this God of my understanding is, another thing that happens is that people read concept of God. The word in here is conception. Concept is an idea. Conception is the beginning of an idea. Big Book's only asking me to have the beginning of something. And they use word, and the book uses words like begin, commence. Over and over, I'm beginning every day. every single day I can access power greater than my own, and I can learn how to cultivate closeness with that power so that I'm transformed, so that I live a different life, so that things which I previously thought were impossible, like God, like miracles, like there being love in the world, like me not being a drunken slut, whatever it is, all the things that I previously thought were impossible, all of a sudden they're happening. I don't even know how it happened. So I've walked in here and I've kind of surrendered, or I've kind of gotten surrendered. And when step one is done completely, when I really have a solid step one in place, there's nowhere else to go but step two. Mm-hmm. It's not like there, you know, I got to find a power greater than myself. It's like, hell yeah, there better be a power greater than myself. Because why else am I even alive if there's not? Because there's nothing but torture and misery and raping and pillaging ahead of me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be running the streets trying to get my way. And it's all going to suck. And because it sucks, I'm going to have to drink over and over. And if I don't drink, I'll use drugs, or I'll eat too much ice cream, or I'll buy too many clothes, or whatever it is that I will do to escape what it feels like to be me on the inside. And this chapter is the beginning of the solution. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right. Sorry. We're going to continue on reading, starting on page 45. Lack of power. That was our dilemma. We had to find a power by which we could live, and it had to be a power greater than ourselves. Obviously. But where and how were we to find this power? Well, that's exactly what this book is about. Its main object is to enable you to find a power greater than yourself, which will solve your problem. And then on page 46, much to our relief, we discovered we did not need to consider another's conception of God. Our own conception, however inadequate, was sufficient to make the approach and to effect a contact with him. As soon as we admitted the possible existence of a creative intelligence, a spirit of the universe underlying the totality of things, we began to possess a new sense of power and direction, provided we took other simple steps. We found that God does not make too hard terms with those who seek him. To us, the realm of the spirit is broad, roomy, all-inclusive, never exclusive or forbidding to those who earnestly seek. It is open, we believe, to all men.
Travis. All right. I like to read this and think about what it doesn't say. It doesn't say lack of a girlfriend. It doesn't say lack of a job. It doesn't say lack of money. It doesn't say lack of religion. It doesn't say lack of prayer. Doesn't say lack of any of those things. It says lack of power. I don't have what it takes to access power to stay sober. That's the dilemma that I'm suffering from. But where am I, where and how am I to find this power? Well, they always usually line it up with the answer right after the question. And the question is, where am I going to find this power? It says exactly, this is exactly what this book is about. It goes on to say, you know, I may have had certain conceptions of God. It says that it's a good thing that that God doesn't make too hard of terms for those who seek him. You know, because that tells me that I don't have to already have this thing. It doesn't mean that I was supposed to be born with a silver spoon, that I was supposed to be, you know, the firstborn or the lastborn, or the one that was loved, the one that was cared for, the one that had everything. None of that, you know, none of that applies. None of it matters as long as I seek. So recovery is in the feet. It's not in the knowing. It's not in what I already have. It's in the seeking. It's in the doing. That's good news for someone like me. For a long time, and still to this day at times, I'm a thinker. Anyone else like that? I'm a thinker. I'm a ponderer. I'm a wanderer. I don't know. All those things, right? All the above. Yes.
Ruminator.
Yep. I'm not a doer, really, by nature. I'm not a doer. And this entire book is about getting into action. And this is sort of a conclusion that I'm coming to here at this point in the book. At step two, I'm realizing that I suffer from this illness. That I have this thing. I've never not had it. I've never not wanted another drink after I started. I don't think I've ever not wanted to go out and drink after being completely abstinent for 30 days. I don't think I've ever wanted to do it more than the 31st or 32nd day, right? And this, the more that I go on, the more that I want. And the more I just want to jump out of my skin because I'm coming apart at the seams, you know? And I need a power by which I can live. And that's exactly what we're doing here. I am blocked by a lot of things. And what we're talking about here is a lot of prejudices, a lot of old belief systems, a lot of things that I think are true or right. Some of those things might be right, but it's not about being right. It's about getting free, you know?
Yeah.
How do I get free? I mean, I have arguments all the time. I have a wife and two young children. I argue a lot, right? But it's not about being right. It's about being free. How can I be free? And that's exactly what we're doing here. And so, and I think that's it. Thanks, Amy.
Okay. So lack of power, that was our dilemma. That's one of the great one-liners. And sometimes when I'm in misery, I turn that around and I say to myself, lack of dilemma has become my power. Mm. I think that when things are going good, when I'm back in the big bed, when I just got a raise, when everything seems to be smooth and easy breezy around me and the sun is shining and everybody wants to be my friend and nobody's looked at me sideways for a while, I start thinking I'm the power. What it looks like is when things are going bad, I'm on my knees, I'm crying, I'm begging God to take me in hand. I don't care what you do, just do something. But then a day goes by, another day goes by, and I start thinking, I got this. I'm good. I start thinking again that I'm the power. I have this rapidly rebuilding ego, which is why I have to continuously be in this work and in this work with other people who are doing this work, because I need reality checks. I operate as if my big brain is a higher power. And I like being up in my control tower because everything up here is exactly the way I want it to be. It is spotlessly clean. None of your messes are going to screw with me. I've got everything under control up there, except when I don't. And then it all goes to hell. So I am a battery that cannot hold a charge. I have to plug into power over and over again. So what we missed before this was the if a mere code of morals or a better philosophy of life, blah, blah, blah. So the book, just like in Bill's story, is going to list off different prejudices that many people have. You know, like, I can't believe in the God of my childhood. I mean, that was the God of weddings and funerals and, I don't know, waiting too long before we ate because my mom was winding up for a long one and everything was going to be cold by the time she got done praying. There's the God of calamity and war. You know, how could there be a good God if all these terrible things happen? How can I believe in something if I don't understand it? I'm afraid to believe in this because I might not be able to go ahead and do what I really want to do. And I'm afraid to believe in something that everybody I think that espouses this idea, like the churchgoers, I think they're all hypocrites. I mean, of course, I'm a hypocrite too. My life is in the crapper and I think that I should be telling everybody what to do. So there are all these different prejudices that initially are blocking me from God. And Bill goes through kind of that same lineup in his story when he's talking about the God of his grandfather and the God of religion. So we discover that we don't need to listen to another person's idea, conception, beginning of an idea of God, that I can come up with something on my own. And that seemed a little freaky tiki to me. I'm Episcopalian. You know, I went to an all-girls school, very conservative, very, And I mean, I don't think I'm a conservative person, but that stuff gets down in your cells. Like that old time religion gets deep down in your bones. And, you know, you get the worst parking space in a rainstorm and you think God is screwing me over again. It's like automatic that it just happens. So that God of my childhood pops up every once in a while, but it's telling me that all I have to do is be willing to believe. And why wouldn't I be willing to believe? It's going to take me through all the other things that I've believed in. I've believed in a whole lot of very bad men that they were my soulmate. Like everybody's a soulmate, you know, and even though the guy is laying in bed next to me, he doesn't even exist. He only exists in my head. But I've loved those things. I've given myself to those things. I've given myself to money. More money will make me more happy. No, more money just means I spend more money. These things aren't solutions. These things aren't satisfying. It's like eating junk food all day long, shoving potato chips in my mouth. And because it's non-nutritive, I'm unsatisfied and I have to keep going. The men and the money and the false gods, that's really what I'm talking about. The false gods aren't satisfying. They don't bring me the peace that I crave. Of course, I don't know that's what I'm craving when I get here. I mean, I think I want to be out of trouble, but mainly I want to keep on having fun. Mainly, I want to be experiencing pleasure all the time. Mainly, as David says, I think that a spiritual experience means I should be on the verge of a screaming orgasm every hour of every day. Anything less than this, and forget it. I'm not in. I need to be having fun. So what this tells me is that all I have to do is admit in the possibility. And I've already admitted in the impossibility of life on lower power. Life on my human power has not been good, no matter how hard I've tried, no matter what I've poured on it. And I've poured all kinds of stuff, education, philosophy, religion, relationships, clothes. I swear, so many clothes. I have had so many closets collapse because I buy more and more clothes and the thing just collapse. It's crazy. I don't know how many people. Anyway. Yeah. So what it tells me, though, is that God will not make hard terms. That if I make the approach, if I'm just a little bit willing, and everybody knows the nature of willingness, I become willing to talk to somebody for 5 minutes after the meeting. And I feel a little connected and it feels a little good. And the next time I want to come to a meeting early and talk to a few more people. And then before I know it, I'm all in. And it was absolutely impossible. If you had told me a month ago that I was going to love you people and that I was going to want to be here with you, and it was going to be the thing I look forward to all day, I would have said, no, not a chance. How could that be? It absolutely is true. And it gets better all the time. I'm more excited about Alcoholics Anonymous today than I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, almost 30 years ago. It keeps getting better. And it's just because all I got to pony up is a little bit of willingness. I'm the weak link in the relationship with God. I don't have to understand who God is to believe there is a God. And then this last line, to us, the realm of the spirit, it's capitalized. So realm of spirit is another word for God. And when I first got here, I did not want to hear G-O-D. I did not want to hear Father. I didn't want to hear any of that kind of stuff. And so all these capitalized words, creative intelligence, mighty purpose and rhythm underlying all, standing in the presence of infinite power and love. All of those words were descriptions and titles for God for me. But what I think is really incredible is that I read this last sentence and it's telling me that the realm of the spirit is broad, roomy, and all-inclusive, never exclusive or forbidding to those who earnestly seek. It is open, we believe, to all men. What that's telling me is that my heart needs to be broad and roomy and inclusive. It means that I have been given this incredible gift of grace. I mean, I am a loudmouth, egocentric bulldozer of a woman. I am. And God is teaching me how to be gentle and tender and loving and caring. I mean, I couldn't have given a shit about any of you in my past. And now my heart bleeds for you. I want to know that you're okay. I want to know that the thing that has happened to me that has lit my heart on fire, I want to know that I can offer that to you, that maybe you can feel the same way that I feel. On Friday night, Travis had, I'm going to make this fast. Travis had the phone watch. And he called me and it was the last thing on earth that I wanted to do. I was getting ready to leave work and I had a plan because I always have a plan and my plan is always the best. My plan was, it is 38 degrees outside. I'm going directly home. I'm turning on the heat in my house and I'm snuggling up in bed. I have a stack of new books. My cats are going to be thrilled. It's going to be the best night of my life. It's sexy, I know, but that's how I felt. That's exactly how I felt. So Travis calls and he wants to know if I'm anywhere near Bird Neck Road. I swear to you, I wish I had been anywhere, but I was on Bird Neck Road. And he said, there's a woman who's drunk and she's suicidal and she's standing on the side of Bird Neck Road. Can you call? I mean, what the heck? You can't make this stuff up. It was the last thing on earth that I wanted to do. Within 60 seconds of her getting in my car, I just knew it was going to be simultaneously the worst freaking few hours of my life and the best few hours of my life. And that is, in fact, what it was. And I can tell you, just because I think I know everything, I did not for a second think this person was going to get sober that night. I really did not. I'm judgmental. I am. And I think I know everything. So I looked at her and I thought, yeah, you know, but there was no part of me that was not going to go all in and give her everything I possibly had to offer on a step one experience and a solution that is thick on the ground here amongst us. So we went to a meeting and we went to dinner and we spent time together and my eyes were vibrating by the time it was over. And I really, thank God I didn't have to go anywhere the next day because that wore me out. That really wore me out. But it was a beautiful, wonderful thing. And it wasn't just a beautiful, wonderful thing for me. There are people here in this room tonight. It was a beautiful, wonderful thing for them as well, because we got to come together. We got to stand shoulder to shoulder and just cozy up around this woman and show her that there's another way to live. I didn't know there was another way to live. I didn't even know how to do my laundry when I got here. I definitely didn't know how to do anything sober. She got to see a glimpse into the miraculous world that we get to live in every day. That's all.
Thank you. Thank you both. The next reading is on page 47. We needed to ask ourselves but one short question. Do I now believe, or am I even willing to believe, that there is a power greater than myself? As soon as a man can say he does believe or is willing to believe, we emphatically assure him that he is on his way. It has been repeatedly proven among us that upon this simple cornerstone, a wonderfully effective spiritual structure can be built. And then on page 568, appendix 2, most of us think this awareness of a power greater than ourselves is the essence of spiritual experience. Our more religious members call it God consciousness. Most emphatically, we wish to say that any alcoholic capable of honestly facing his problems in the light of our experience can recover, provided he does not close his mind to all spiritual concepts. He can only be defeated by an attitude of intolerance or belligerent denial. Travis.
Do I now believe, or am I even willing to believe, that there is a power greater than myself? Step two says, came to believe that, not came to believe in. And I think that was really, really important for someone like me who knows a lot and was unwilling to buy into this package for the better part of 8 years, you know, coming in and out. All that was really required of me, though, at least at that time, was to believe that something was going on here, and it really just wasn't me, you know? I'm not that important. I'm not that big. I'm not that great, you know? I just had to believe that it wasn't me, and that's just my experience, you know? And that's all that's required. That I could just believe that being even willing to believe that there's something else, you know? And it's been repeated, proven among us that upon this simple cornerstone, a wonderfully effective spiritual structure can be built. I do construction for a living, and in masonry, the cornerstone is the first stone that's laid on the foundation. And it usually has a, you know, an inscription in it, you know, built in 1939, no pun intended, right? Whatever, right? It says something like to that effect, you know. It's the first stone that's laid. And we're starting from this place of I'm powerless, drunk and sober, without a solution. I am powerless. I'm powerless to live. Where am I going to go for this power? If there's nothing left on this planet for me to access, to fix my internal condition, a guy like me, where am I going to go? You know, if I make one out of 10, you know, I'm 10% of the population. Where am I going to go for this thing? Where everybody else seems to be going, and that's what I'm doing, only it all hurts too much. None of it works. None of that other stuff works. I had to find a power by which I could live. And I'm only have to be willing to believe. That's it. And then it goes on to say, you know, and I love this 568. It talks about, you know, there's the little asterisk there. It tells us to go here and read this, you know, and says, provided he does not close his mind to all spiritual concepts, he can only be defeated by an attitude of intolerance or belligerent denial. So that tells me that the blockages can only come from within me. The problem lies within me, and so does the solution. If it's true that the idea of God is deep down within every man, woman, and child, then that's exactly where the solution lies within me. Only I am blocked by a lot of things. And what we're talking about right here is a lot of my prejudices, my old belief systems, and things that I think are true. And maybe they are. Who knows? But I'll tell you what, I've had a couple, you know, second step experiences. And I'm just kind of thinking back here as China just came up, but I remember being a young child. I was at a Bible study or a church service or something like that with my family. And my family was, we were the outcasts. My mom was the neighborhood drunk. She was the alcoholic, you know? And so we were shunned a lot. And I don't know if that's true, but that's the feeling. That's what I knew that was true at the time. And I remember walking down the hall, and I was looking into the nursery, and I was looking at the pastor pointing his finger in my parents' face. My parents were facing him, and he's facing me. And I'm looking through this little glass, you know, this little light, and he's pointing his finger in their face. I probably should have said this on the last reading, roomy and all inclusive, you know. But he's pointing his finger in their faces, and he's yelling. And we weren't allowed to be members of that church. And I'm not saying any of this to dog religion. I'm not. It's all good stuff. But I'm just telling you, that's my experience. That's the God that I came here with, was I'm not worthy. You know, I don't belong here. I was dropped off on this planet without the instruction manual for life. And I don't know what everyone's doing, but it seems to be working for them. You know, it's just not working for me. And those are old ideas, old concepts, old beliefs that never served me any good. I can't close my mind to all those spiritual beliefs that work for other people. I think there's truth in all spiritual concepts. There's truth in all different religions, and they all apply. I don't have a name for whatever the God is that I pray to, but I know that it's not me. And my voice sounds really loud right now. That's so true. I'm going to stop talking. Thanks, Abel.
Okay. One of the first things I heard when I got here, it is loud, something's happening. It is. One of the first things that I heard was that you're going to need a bigger God. And I mean, I had a religious background and a religious upbringing. And I mean, we talked about Jesus in my house like he was sitting at the dinner table. I really thought I had the religion thing wired for sound. And what I didn't understand was there's a big difference in believing in God and having access to God. And I did not have access to God. And not only did I need a bigger God, I needed a God who didn't need me to be better. Because that's another one of the false beliefs that I have about God, that God cannot possibly love me unless I'm better, that I need to change in order for God to love me. The truth is, I can only change because God loves me. I have a friend who always talks about 12-step recovery as GPS, the God positioning system. And this is the beginning of me getting into position. I've had a step one experience that tells me that what I've got is permanent, it's progressive, it's fatal. There's nothing I can do to stop it. There's no human power, no lower power that can intercede on my behalf or change the course of my life under the lash of alcoholism. And here comes step two saying, but wait, there's more. There is a solution. There is something that will save me. And it doesn't have to be something that requires that I sit in a church pew or that I always have this idea that what God wanted from me was that I was going to be a little old lady sitting in a church basement with a tight gray curly perm who had on khaki shorts, those baggy khaki horrible shorts, and that I was going to have a fanny pack and I was going to be eating hard boiled eggs out of the fanny pack. I can't tell you why. But that is the idea that I had. Every time anyone said to me, you're going to have to live on a spiritual basis, I was like, oh my God, tight curly perm, gray hair, it's never going to work out for me. I mean, the clothes alone are going to be a big problem. And that's not at all, it turns out, what God wants from me. God wants me to be exactly who he made me. If God is everything, then everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be right now, including me, including you. I thought that having a spiritual experience was going to be a burning bush or some, you know, lightning bolt, conversion thing. And what I've realized as time goes on is that my ideas about who God was are really tied up in fantasy and mythology. I kind of alternately thought that God was Santa Claus. He was making a list of who's been naughty, who's been nice. I certainly know what list I belong on. Or God was Zeus, you know, some grandfather looking dude with a long beard and a lightning bolt sitting up on some big chair in the heavens, getting ready to slam me with the lightning bolt to the tail every time I got out of line. I mean, those are stories. That has nothing to do with who God is, or the institutionalized religion that was consolidating power and that was telling me that I've got to be good or God's going to get me. God's going to be vengeful. Well, it turns out that every single day of my life, I have gotten better than I deserve by far. That is proof to me that God is merciful. God is loving. God is not up there with a tablet writing down every time I've done wrong. If that was true, my life would look very different than it does. Even in the most horrible things, the most wonderful things happened. Some period of time ago, my partner died and my best friend died, and it happened within 1 year. And at the beginning of that year, when my partner died, I could only call one person. It was a home crew member here. And she came the next day and she stayed with me. A year later, I had grown so much that I was able to have all of the women in our home group and all of the women in other home groups come to my house and clean and cook and love on me. And I just cried and cried. That's what God looks like. He looks like hands and feet that just want to hold me, who can hold me. Even the parts of me that I think are too loud or too much or too intense or just too everything. I am not too much for the God who made me. And I do not have to affect a relationship with him that is based on any kind of list of rules. You know, Travis mentioned the deep down in every man, woman, and child is the fundamental. Fundamental is the essential nature of something. It's already been programmed in me. Every time somebody stubs their toe, they say, oh God. When people think they're about to die, they say, oh my God. I mean, it comes out naturally. It's as natural as the fact that I was programmed to have two eyes and two ears and two kidneys. I was programmed to have this divine spark, this part of God within me. And all I have to do is have the littlest bit of willingness to go exploring for that. And I needed a bigger God, because at the time I got here, I thought, well, I don't want to be asking too many questions, because if I've gotten this wrong and he really is the grandfather dude with the lightning bolts, I'm totally screwed, because he will be very pissed at my doubting Thomas nature. I didn't even want to be messing around in there. But what I learned from you all is that there's only love here. There's only grace here. And that if this is a microcosm of the fellowship of the Spirit that exists all around the world, all around the universe, then God is a beautiful, wonderful thing that looks just like you and you and you. How could I not want to open my arms up and let all of that just rain down on me? This is so easy, and I make it so difficult because I believe I'm a complex person. I'm not a complex person. I'm just a person who likes to complicate things. The directions are all here. And step two is just kind of like a little speed bump to get over. It's not a mountain to climb. It's not a difficult thing that has to be mastered. It's just, can I show up with some willingness? And I've already got the willingness, because it's already been proven in step one that otherwise I'm doomed. If I am the greatest power there is, my life will never be better.
All right. I'm going to mash these last two readings together, and then y'all each have about 4 minutes. All right. On page 52, we had to ask ourselves why we shouldn't apply to our human problems the same readiness to change our point of view. We were having trouble with personal relationships. We couldn't control our emotional natures. We were a prey to misery and depression. We couldn't make a living. We had a feeling of uselessness. We were full of fear. We were unhappy. We couldn't seem to be of real help to other people. Was not a basic solution of these bedevilments more important than whether we should see newsreels of lunar flight? Of course it was. When we saw others solve their problems by a simple reliance upon the spirit of the universe, we had to stop doubting the power of God. Our ideas did not work, but the God idea did. And then the last reading on page 55, actually, we were fooling ourselves, for deep down in every man, woman, and child is the fundamental idea of God. It may be obscured by calamity, by pomp, by worship of other things, but in some form or other, it is there. For faith in a power greater than ourselves and miraculous demonstrations of that power in human lives are facts as old as man himself. We can only clear the ground a bit if our testimony helps sweep away prejudice, enables you to think honestly, encourages you to search diligently within yourself. Then, if you wish, you can join us on the broad highway. With this attitude, you cannot fail. The consciousness of your belief is sure to come to you. Travis.
Yeah, there's a lot in there. Trying to figure out which one I want to do first. Okay, the bedevilments. This is me. This is a really good description of untreated alcoholism. We were having trouble in personal relationships. That's pretty obvious. I have a feeling of uselessness, full of fear. I'm unhappy. Can't be of real help to anyone. Was not a basic solution for these bedevilments more important than whether we should see newsreels of lunar flight? Of course it was. That's me sober without a solution in my life. That's me 30 days removed, as physically sober as I'm ever going to be. That's me without a solution. And I'm bumping up against everybody. Everybody's rubbing me the wrong way. They're just not doing what I want them to do. They're just not thinking the way I want them to think. They're just not feeling the way I want them to feel. Nothing's working my way because I have a way, you know, and it's never my way. I don't know how to unscrew myself out of that, you know? Lastly, I guess I'll go over a little bit of this. 55 is where we were. That's right. Thank you, Amy. Actually, we were fooling ourselves with deep down with every man, woman, and child is the fundamental idea of God, but I'm blocked, right? It's blocked by calamity, the thinking in my head, the noises, the loud music that's going on in between my ears, and the pomp, you know, my ego and my worship of other things, the things that I think are going to fix my internal condition. It goes on to say, for, you know, I've always had some sort of faith in a lot of these things that I thought were going to fix me. It's not anything new, you know, the job, the girl, the money, the house, the stuff, you know, the tattoos, the gym memberships, the looking good, the whatever, you know, you name it. None of that's new. Only none of it worked. None of it gave me what I was really looking for. And some might say long-term sobriety. I like to think it of just, I'm okay here and now. Right here, right now. I'm okay. I don't need to change. I can come out and play. I can talk to you. I can think of you. I can care for you. I can love you. And I can say all these things without any fear of judgment or criticism or thereof, you know? Because I'm okay not having a way and being here and now in God's world, playing the role as assigned. That's okay with me today. And I didn't make that happen. You know, I had an experience as a result of these steps, and I got unblocked and I went out and I made restoration, which we'll get to later on in the next coming weeks. And I try to just live that way. That's it out of me. Thanks.
Thanks, Travis. We always focus on the bedevilments, but I love the sentence that comes first. We had to ask ourselves why we shouldn't apply to our human problems this same readiness to change our point of view. I have absolutely no idea what it means when my phone tells me it's time for an update, but I do not go researching what the update means, what's going to happen. Now, I am generally pissed when I wake up in the morning and I can no longer use my phone, but that does not stop me from having the update. It does not stop me from getting a new phone. It does not stop me from flipping a switch and assuming that the electricity is going to come on, even though I can't tell you exactly everything that's happening. Mm. I have a readiness to change. It's already a part of me. I am observant. I am curious. I can use these things that are a part of my makeup in the way that I seek God every day. Why wouldn't I be ready to change? My step one experience tells me that something has to change. And it is not acceptable to me to live in these bedevilments sober. And on my own power, it's never going to be any different, even though I've tried. I mean, I got graduate degrees in theology and psychology because I was absolutely convinced that I was not really handing off to a God of my understanding that I did not 100% understand because he could be screwing up and I wasn't going to have that. What the heck? That was a lot of money and a lot of time, and it was completely unnecessary. I mean, it makes me think a whole lot, but that's not great either. So this readiness to change. And you know, we missed the part at the bottom about the Wright brothers, but what enabled the Wright brothers to fly? Their childlike faith and enthusiasm, not their engineering capabilities, not their intelligence, not everything they knew. It was their enthusiasm. There's a saying that if I walk to God, God will run to me. Again, I'm the weak link. All I'm doing is bringing my 1% and God's turning it into a miracle. I'm not the miracle maker. I mean, no matter how much I think I am, I'm really not. I'm a chaos creator. I will turn almost any situation into crap with my big mouth and my bossy ways. I will have alienated every person that I talk to during the course of the day if I am not consciously pausing and praying and making conscious contact throughout the day and actively engaging you to pause and pray with me, because I am not relying on me for the spiritual backbone of my day. I want as many of you involved as is humanly possible. And this last bit on 55, it was part of our makeup. It was fundamental. He was as much a fact of us. And the line that I like here is, in the last analysis, it is only there that he may be found. I love to analyze. The spiritual life is not a theory. We have to live it. But I will analyze anything to death. I will tell you that you flicked one of your fingernails 3 weeks ago, and it was during a period of stress in the room. And I was pretty sure that the causal link between you flicking your fingernail and this happening was Travis was talking a bunch of crap at the microphone. I mean, my mind is occupied that way. It's insane. I don't even know how I drive a car. I don't drive cars. That's true. I walked into that. I'm a terrible driver. That's probably why. But I'm good at almost everything else. Anyway, thank God that I have been programmed with God inside of me. I don't have to go looking. I don't have to be the smartest person in the room. I don't have to be the most powerful thing on the face of the earth for my life to be okay. Because I gave it a try. My ideas didn't work. Only the God idea has. I mean, that's one of the great one-liners. Another one that I just have to say is, outward appearances are not inward reality at all. That's, you know, in the steel prosaic girder thing and the electron swirling. Outward appearances are not inward reality at all. And I'll walk through the day judging everything based on what I think I see and what I think I know. And I'll be dead wrong. So why not just walk through the day, assume that the captain is on the bridge, and enjoy the ride? That's all.
Thank you, Bo. All right, we're going to pass the seventh tradition basket. The seventh tradition states that every AA group ought to be fully self-supporting, declining outside contributions. While contributions cover each group's rent and other expenses, the seventh tradition is essential at every level of AA service. It is both a privilege and a responsibility for groups and members to ensure that not only their group, but also their inner group, central office, local services, district area, and the general service office remain self-supporting. This keeps AA free of outside influences that might divert us from our primary purpose, to help the alcoholic who still suffers. Our common welfare, a word about safety. Our group endeavors to provide a safe meeting place for all attendees and encourages each person here to contribute to fostering a secure and welcoming environment in which our meetings can take place. Announcements. Are there any AA-related announcements?
I do. I'm an alcoholic. My name is Amy.
Hi, Amy.
Two of our home group members will be speaking this Friday night. Jake will be speaking at 8 p.m. at the Oceanfront Speaker Meeting down at the Potter's House. And Grant will be speaking at Into Action at 7 p.m. in Suffolk. Is that Steve Roach's meeting? Yep. Yes, it is. Yep, out in Suffolk. So let's make plans to attend one or the other and give them our support. Thanks.
Thanks, Amy.
Josh.
Disc ball and turkey ball are putting on a variety show Saturday, January 20th in Ridgeville, 4:30. So if you have any talent or just want to go out there and have some fun, I have a flyer and I'll drive it up there, try and give you a ride as well.
Awesome.
Thanks, Josh.
Thanks. Anybody else? Alrighty, Simple Actions is a home group. If you're interested in joining our home group or are in need of a sponsor, please hang out after the meeting. Home group members, please raise your hands. All right. Literature is available right here to my left, your right. Please see me or any home group member after the meeting. If you need to purchase a book, if you can fold it, it's free. Sponsorship questions. Sponsorship in AA is yours for the asking. We urge you, do not delay. If you have questions or would like additional information about sponsorship, I will be available right here after we close the meeting. Please feel free to talk to me. And if you're shy, you can always send an email to info@simpleactions.net. Reminder, smokers, please use the butt cam provided outside and stay well away from the church doors. All meeting audio recordings and upcoming events are posted on our website, simpleactions.net. We're doing meeting after the meeting tonight, right?
Yep.
Awesome. Meeting after the meeting. All are invited and encouraged to join us for fellowship at the meeting after the meeting that will be held at Cafe Stella, right up the road by Kogan's on Colonial Avenue. All right. In closing, let's thank our wonderful panel. Please feel free at the end of the meeting to come up here and thank our speakers tonight. And I have asked Gary to read the last two paragraphs on page.
Hey, Gary.
Hi, Gary.
Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We realize we don't in your morning meditation, but obviously you cannot transmit something you haven't got. See to it that your relationship with him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the happy road of destiny. May God bless you and keep you until then.
Thank you. We have a nice way of closing.
It is nice.
Come on, Jamie. Come over
here. All right, quick moment of silence, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.